Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. There's a song that we have sang here in the church over the years, a number of times. It was written by Joel Hemphill, and it was titled, "Let's Have a Revival." Typically, all we ever sing is the chorus, which says, "Let's have a revival from the pulpit to the pew. Let's have a revival that starts with me and you, that reaches out to a lost and hungry world to bring them in. This is our joy. It's our survival. Let's pray for a Holy Ghost arrival. Let's have a revival." A lot of people, I don't think, know that this song actually has a couple of verses. First verse is, "Sometimes we have just gone through the motions, left the Spirit out, no power in our program, no victory in our shout. But God will give us back the joy. Let's open up the Bible, lay aside formality, let's have a revival." In the second verse, I asked an old-time preacher how revival came back there. He said, "We always started down on our knees in prayer. Just open up the two books, the songbook and the Bible. If you sing and preach the word, you'll have a revival." The definition of the word revival is an act or an instance of reviving, the state of being revived, renewed attention to our interest in something, a new presentation or publication of something old, a period of renewed religious interest, and often highly emotional evangelistic meetings or services or meetings. None of you here are old enough to remember the revival on Azusa Street back in the early 1900s. That was way before all of our time. But it was a period of time that they called the Azusa Street Revival, and there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that time, and a great move of God. Several of the denominations that exist today were birthed out of those meetings that occurred there on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. The Assemblies of God was a result of it. The International Church of the Four Square Gospel was a result of it. The Pentecostal Church of God, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, and of course, several other denominational groups that came out of the midst of that revival that occurred. But today we don't see revival as much. And how many of you have actually attended or been in a revival like I'm referring to? And I saw one hand go up. I see a couple of other hands go up now as we think about it. Because it's been a long time, I will have to say, since I have been in a meeting that compares with some of the revivals that I have attended in the past. And I'm talking about one where it's a Holy Ghost sent anointing with a move of God that would change lives. And of course, some people think that to have a revival, first of all, you've got to have a guest speaker who will come in and hold several nights of meetings and hopefully have an impact that sinners will come in and get saved and people in the church will get blessed. But you know, you don't have to have a guest speaker to have revival. Some people think to have revival, you've got to jump up and down, you've got to run the aisles, you've got to walk across the back of the pews and do a few things like, anybody ever see any of that happen? I'm sure some of us have. But you know what? You don't have to have that either to have revival, because you can get somebody that gets emotionally overcharged and have that happen. I was sitting one morning having breakfast at McDonald's with a group of people, most of them my age, but one younger person there, and he happened to attend a Pentecostal church, and he was talking about how the pastor got all excited in one service, and I'm presuming they had pews somewhat similar to ours, and he jumped up on the front pew and put his foot up on the back of the pew, and the next thing he knew, the pew turned over with him. I guess they weren't fastened to the floor, but he got a little emotionally charged there. But it doesn't take that to have a revival. And I know some people think that you got to have that. I had A friend of mine told me years ago, and her dad was a Pentecostal preacher, well, you know, you're not having church unless some of this stuff happens. But that's not what it takes to have revival. I've also been in meetings where we were having revival and we had a move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And nobody ran the aisles, nobody jumped on the pews, nobody stood up and shouted and danced in the aisles or any of that stuff. People stood there silently. Some raised their hands in praise and worship. Some sat there just in the... But you could feel a move of God's Spirit in our midst as we had revival. So revival is not necessarily contingent upon one particular thing happening. What it is contingent upon is a move of the Holy Spirit in our midst and us being open and receptive to the move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. You can actually have a situation in church where one person in the church can be having revival. And the person sitting next to him is dead as an old stump out in the middle of a lake somewhere. You ever see some of these, go out on a lake and see some of these places, especially where they've created a man-made lake and they've flooded an area and there's these old tree stumps out there. And they're dead as can be now. And sometimes that's the way some people can be in church while the person next to them is having revival. We need revival, as he said in that. The first line of the song, and it talks about sometimes we've just gone through the motions. And sometimes we do that. We go through the motions. Preacher says, raise your hand. Okay, I'll raise my hand. The preacher says, stand up. Okay, I'll stand up. Preacher says jump, and we'll jump. But that doesn't make revival. It's going through the motions because we leave the Spirit out. What we need to be open to is the moving of the Spirit as He moves in our hearts and in our lives and how it ministers to us individually. Don't worry about what the person next to you is doing because the Spirit of God just might be moving upon them in a different way. We go through the motions. We leave the Spirit out. It says there's no power in our programs. And sometimes today in the church world, we've gotten into programs where everything is scripted out, basically. And you've got to follow it. Boy, we'd have been in big trouble last week if we'd been scripted out, because I messed up big time on getting something started there and had people out there waving at me, you forgot to take the offering, and stuff like that, you know, and But there's no power in the programs. It's nice to have things organized. It's nice to say we've got a format that we might follow. But it's also great to say if the Holy Spirit begins to move in our midst, we can throw the program out the window and we can do what God's Spirit wants us to do. And no victory in our shout. It's not the one that shouts the loudest necessarily. Sometimes it's that quiet whisper. You remember the prophet, I believe it was Elijah, out there feeling sorry for himself, and God spoke to him in a whisper. In a whisper. And a lot of times God speaks to us in a whisper. He doesn't bellow down from the heavens, Larry! Are you paying attention to me, Larry? He might say, Larry, this is what I want you to do. We've got to be listening for what God speaks to our hearts. So it's not necessarily the one that shouts the loudest. He goes on in the song, he says, and ask an old-time preacher how revival came back there. And he said, we always started down on our knees in prayer. And there's a lot of times in church, prayer seems to get left out. Oh, we have the opening prayer, and we have prayer maybe at some point in the service for the sick, or we'll have prayer requests, and we go through a routine. And sometimes that's what it becomes in church, just like things become in other places. You go and you get into a routine. You go to work. Most people, when they go to work, there's a routine. I don't care what kind of job you've got, there is some sort of routine. And we tend to sometimes get into that in church. We begin to follow a routine. So we need to start down on our knees in prayer. He goes on to say, you open up the two books, the song book and the Bible. You sing and preach the word, and then you'll have revival. Sing the word, preach the word. You know, one of the things back years ago in revival, one of the things that seemed to really help people, and you go back in the Old Testament and you find out this happened as well, music has a great part in the church. How many believe that? Music has a great part in the church. And I remember being in services where as people begin to sing, you begin to feel the power of God begin to move. And it actually began to, as they would say, set it up for the preaching then that was to come and what was to happen with that. I read to it, grew up, in fact, my brother-in-law is here today. He and I grew up in a church in Southern California where on Sunday night, people got there early. They got there early for church. Started at 7:30 on Sunday night. You got there and the organist was playing as he'd begin to play the music. And then the choir would begin to come up. There was an anticipation of what was going to happen in that service tonight because you knew that God's Spirit was going to move. Because people were open, they were hungry, they were excited about what God was going to do in their midst that night. Sing the word. I have to say that some of the Christian songs I've heard today really don't impress me. But there are others, I tell you, they grab you. They get hold of you. And no, you may not get all excited and dance about when you hear that song, but you'll begin to feel the Spirit of God come upon you as you listen to the words of that song because it begins to minister to you. And then there are some others that get hold of it. Man, you get, you know, you begin to feel it and you begin to get a little tap in your toes there or something because God doesn't want you to also be a stick in the mud either. But he begins to move upon us in different ways. But some so-called Christian songs today seem to leave a lot of God out of their song. Preach the word. And I think that's where we're lacking in a lot of churches today is preaching the word. There are a lot of very good motivational speakers out there. And they use the Bible to do it. And I've got nothing against motivational speakers. I have a friend that he was a motivational speaker. That was his career. And then he went on to pastor a church. But motivational speaking alone is not where it's at. It is when you get into the Word of God and how God's Word applies to your life and how God needs to move in your life. It needs to come from this book, not some book that I have written. By the way, I've never written a book. So, you know, I can't do that because I never wrote one. But we need to get what we have from this book. To have revival, you have to want to be revived. Some people don't want to be revived. They're happy where they're at. I can go to church. I can sit there and maybe sleep through the service. I was teasing my grandson this morning that he was going to go have eyeballs tattooed on his eyelids so that he could sleep in church and I would think his eyes were open. And I think there are some people would like to do that. I've probably given somebody an idea there at this point, you know. And, you know, I went to church. Yeah, I don't remember what happened, but I went to church. And speaking of tattoos, I got to throw this in here. It wasn't part of my sermon. But I saw this the other day. They were at this church, and I don't know where it was at. I didn't bother to find out. But picture the pastor up there preaching. And you're actually kind of seeing him from a little bit behind and to the side. Because while he's preaching, some lady's laying on her side, and there's a tattoo artist giving her a tattoo about right along here on her leg. And I thought, what in the world does this have to do with the Word of God? You know? What does somebody being on the platform getting a tattoo, how is that going to convince somebody that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I can't figure that one out. But that's what it is in some places today. We need the Word, and we need to want to have revival. God is not going to force us to have revival. He is not going to force an individual to have revival in their spirit. If a person is open to revival, God will revive them. But if you don't want to be revived, He's not going to revive you. You know what a DNR is? A do not resuscitate. That's an order that some people have out there. If I get to a certain position and I stop breathing or my heart stops beating, do not resuscitate me. I want to be gone. And there are people today that have a DNR when it comes into the things of God. If I'm sitting there dead, please don't resuscitate me. I'm happy where I'm at. You know? But there are other people who say, man, if you can resuscitate me, do it! You know? Give me those chest pumps. Get me going. But we need to be resuscitated. But God is not going to resuscitate us unless we want Him to. We need to be revived. Acts tells us about the beginnings of the early church. And the first church of Jesus Christ, whatever you want to call it, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God, the Christian church, Messianic Jews, or whatever you want to call the beginning of the church, and people can call it different names, and we can dispute as to the exact moment in time that the church actually started and all of those things. But on the day of Pentecost is when it talks about God reviving a whole bunch of people here. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says here, and being assembled together with them, and this is speaking of Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Then in verse 8 he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Then skipping down to verses 12 through 13, and it says, and they returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where there abode Peter and James and John, and goes on to give some of the names of the folks that were there. Then dropping down to verse 15, it says, in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and saw the number of the names together were about 120 people. So it started out with about 120 people in an upper room here, and they were following the commandments of Jesus to tarry in Jerusalem until the power of God came upon, until they were revived. Then it goes on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Revival began in the early church. The rest of the chapter of chapter 2 in the book of Acts goes to tell about as they come down from the upper room, people accused them of being drunk. And Peter responded to him, hey, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour, whatever it was. But it was 9 o'clock in the morning as to when they came down, our time, the way we calculate time today. And he says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk as you suppose. Peter goes on and preaches. And we find that 3,000 people were saved and baptized. Chapter 3 then continues on. And I don't know if chapter 3 picks up right after Peter and has come down from there, or it's the next day, or whenever it is. It doesn't really say, but it says, and Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m. our time. So 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going to the temple. You know the story of the lame man that was sitting at the gate. He's begging for alms to help support himself. They didn't have welfare back then. He's trying to get some money here to help him subsist on a daily basis. And they looked down at him, and Peter said unto him, silver and gold have I none. And I've got news for you. There's a lot of people in the church can't say that anymore. They can't say silver and gold have I none because they've got quite a bit of it. And it's okay to have money. There's not a problem with that. But Peter said this, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. And it's the power, it's the blessing, it's the anointing that Peter had that he gave to the lame man when he rose up and walked that was more important than any money he could put in his basket. So the church began with revival. It began with people being saved. It began with people being baptized. It began with miracles happening when the lame man stood up and walked and began to run about and be healed. Revival is bringing about salvation. People get saved during revival. You know, I've heard of people saying they've heard of a revival going on at a church somewhere. And I actually had a neighbor of mine when I was a younger person many years ago, whenever that was, back in the dark ages, told my mother, let's go up to that Pentecostal church up there. They're having a meeting. Let's go up there and make fun of them. And let's face it, back in early days of Pentecost in the 1900s, sometimes people wanted to go make fun of the people having revival. But it drew people in, and people sometimes went in to make fun of people, and they went in and came out saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, with God moving in their midst because they got revived. Brings about miracles and healings. When you get revival, things begin to take place. Miracles take place. Healings take place. My brother-in-law might remember this too, and we had an incident at that same church I was telling you about, and it possibly might have happened while you were in the Air Force, I don't know, but they brought a lady to church one night, brought her in a station wagon, and for those of you that don't know what a station wagon is, that's kind of like a minivan, you know, but anyway, they brought her in the back of a station wagon. They made a bed for her back there, brought her to church, and they ran speakers out to the station wagon so that she'd be able to hear the service. And she was days away from death. She was about to die. But revival was taking place in that church. I don't know if it was a formal revival that was announced or not, or just a regular Sunday night service, because a lot of regular Sunday night services there were revival type services. And they begin to pray for that lady, and she got up out of that station wagon and came in the building. I'm told that she later went home that night, went for a bicycle ride around the block, something she had not been able to do in quite a long time, went on to become a minister and pastor at church because God revived her. He brought healing into her physical body and changed her life. That's what happens when you have revival. Your life gets changed. Got to admit, there are some people that don't want their life to be changed. You get deliverance. And a lot of people need deliverance. Some of us here probably need deliverance. And you tend to interpret that, uh-oh. Because when they talk about it in the Bible, they talk about being delivered from evil spirits. But you know what? We get ourselves hooked on stuff, and we need deliverance from some things. Some of us need deliverance from addictions that we have. They're not wrong. They're not illegal. We just get into something and we become addicted to it. You can be addicted to watching television. You can be addicted to playing video games. You can be addicted to drinking Coca-Cola. I lived next door to a lady that was so addicted to Coca-Cola that she's the only person I have ever known that lived in a private residence that Coca-Cola would deliver directly to her house. She drank that much Coca-Cola. And she tried to stop and ended up in the hospital because she had such an addiction. And it was so defined, it was only an addiction to Coca-Cola and the little 8-ounce glass bottles. But we can become addicted to stuff that we need deliverance. She needed deliverance from Coca-Cola. And none of the rest of us here might ever need deliverance from Coca-Cola, but she did. That can happen. We need deliverance sometimes, and God can deliver. And we need renewal. Sometimes we feel like we've just about walked our last mile. And it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 60. Sometimes you can feel like you've walked your last mile. And in today's age, we find a lot of young people, a lot of kids that feel that way sometimes because of things that are going on around them, some things that are going on in their peer group. And we read all the time of some young person, some teenager that commits suicide because people begin to bully them and begin to pick on them and tell them that they are to kill themselves and things like that. And finally, it just gets to them. They've walked as far as they can walk, and they commit suicide. But God can bring renewal. The Holy Spirit can bring renewal in our lives. We need revival. The church needs revival. And I am not talking just about this individual church located in this particular place, in this particular building. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. We need revival. We need renewal. We need deliverance. We need miracles and healings. Yeah, we find it in a few churches, but we need it as a corporate body throughout the world. We need revival. And we're only going to have revival if we want to have revival. It starts with us. You can look at a group of people. It really only takes one person for revival to begin to happen. Need to be revived. We need revival. Father, I thank you today for your word. Fathers, I've delivered the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, I pray that it touch hearts and lives, not only here in this place, but Father, those that listen by the internet or by CD, wherever they may be, Father, that they would have and a desire to have revival in their heart and in their life. That they'd have that desire to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks, I want revival in my heart. I want revival in my life, and I'm going to do what it takes to have revival in my heart and life. And maybe someone's listening to me today that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I want to give you an opportunity right now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Him into your heart and life today, wherever you're at. You don't have to even be in a church building. You don't have to be, you can be anywhere. You can be listening to it on the internet. And Jesus Christ can come into your heart and life. All you have to do is ask Him to come in. Won't you do it today? Or maybe you're listening to me and you want revival in your heart and life. You want that move of God in your life more than anything else. He can do it if you'll ask Him to do it. To do it today. And Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you glory for what you're going to do, for what's going to happen. We've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.